Had a very interesting experience last night. I'm doing this more and more now that I'm on 1 to 2 p.m. each day here on KFUO Monday through Friday on Law and Gospel. Today is Wednesday, April the 25th, and I want to tell you a little bit about it in case any of you are interested in thinking about having something like this. We have a good friend who had some relatives that are really interested in understanding more about the Lutheran faith. So we actually went over to their house. It was out there on Manchester Road, quite a ways west there. And we had a great opportunity to share with them for about 2 hours the message of Christianity from a Lutheran point of view. They're looking forward to perhaps baptizing their child and some other items. But want to share a couple of things that I said, which once more shows the unique character of the Lutheran faith. I was telling them about the difference between law and gospel. And oh, by the way, on the promo, we're going to talk about prayer today, but just a little later. I want to kind of talk about this first. And what we were talking about was the law is God's demands that you have to be absolutely perfect to get to heaven. And the response, of course, was that everyone in the room therefore thought if that was true, none of us are going to heaven. Now, I want to take a moment to think about this and to discuss it a bit, because this is the essence of the Christian understanding of the law. And when I say the Christian understanding of the law, I don't mean how Christians understand it, because by and large, we Christians really have a hard time in thinking like God, because it is so uncommonsensical. That's why you really need to go to Bible study and worship services, not in order to get to heaven, because you can't do anything to get to heaven, but in order to be comforted by the message of Jesus Christ. And this is the essence of the law. There's three parts to it. Number one, this is the will of God, the law. And you can go through the Ten Commandments, for example, as one essence of his law, or the Sermon on the Mount. Number two, you have to be perfect in this in order to get to heaven. And see, that's the part that every other religion in the world leaves out. There is not another religion in the world that says you have to be perfect. And if they ever say you have to be perfect, what they mean by that is, beginning today, you have to change your life and become sinless. But that's not what God means. He means perfect from the time that you were conceived. And because you're conceived with original sin, before you're even born, you're a sinner. We can go into lengthier discussion on that, but the point I'm trying to make is a very simple one. I just can't understand denominations that don't think that children are sinners in God's eyes. Have you never had a child? I don't care how old they are, but they're really quite self-interest oriented. That's the first thing. I need to go to bed. I need so many hours sleep. And we have a child, and it starts crying. And you go in and you explain to him, no, you need to stop crying because I need to get some sleep. You walk out of the room, and the child continues to cry. Now, sometimes that could be just because they need to be changed or they're hungry. But a lot of times, children get pouty like adults do simply because they're sinners. So there's nobody who meets the requirements. Now, this, of course, leads everybody to conclude, well, then nobody goes to heaven. Well, let's make a distinction between nobody going to heaven and when the Apostle Paul talks, according to the Old Testament, a number of times, about nobody not sinning. In fact, he does quite a bit of it in the book of Romans, chapter 2, where he has, chapter 3 is the ones I really want. he quotes the Old Testament, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God, there is none who does good, no, not one. That's Psalm 14, Psalm 53, and Ecclesiastes chapter 7. In other words, even the Christian falls short of the glory of God. That's the whole point that Paul is making here. So here's the two parts of the law so far. Number one, this is God's will. Number two, you have to do it perfectly. And the third part is, nobody can do it. Now, it's that last part that only Christianity teaches. Every other religion in the world, Muslim, Buddhism, Hinduism, whatever, you are able to do something to become saved. In Christianity, you can do nothing, because there's nothing you can do to perfection. God will not let someone into his heaven who is not perfect in his sight. And that's the key point. Remember, we're trying to get you to think like God, not like you normally think. Think of all of your friends, and if you attend a congregation, think of the members of the congregation. Are there any there that you would consider to be sinless? And the more you get to know them, the answer is going to be no. Because you see, we operate on the basis of sight. So whatever we experience with another person, we therefore conclude that they're a sinner. And that is not an error. We all are sinners, falling far short of the glory of God. So there's only two ways of salvation. The one way is that you never, ever, ever, ever sin, which, of course, is impossible. You see, this is where all other religions in the world go wrong. They think that if you begin not to sin, I mean, there's actually people who phoned this program and said they have stopped sinning, which, of course, is a sin in itself. I mean, what are you going to do? Like the Pharisee? Thank God I'm not like those other people, because I have stopped sinning. The very statement that you have stopped sinning is a lie. It's a lie right out of the mouth of Satan. The very statement itself is sin, as you boast. And some people say, well, I'm not really boasting because I can only do this with the help of God. No, I'm afraid that God cannot put you in a position where you have stopped from sinning. It is impossible. And if you don't believe me, look at Mark 10. Who then can be saved? The disciples ask. And God responds, with men it is impossible. So how is anybody saved? Well, the key in all that I've said so far is in the sight of God. In the sight of God. For example, sometimes parents have a view of who are their children that children sometimes disagree with. Let's say that a husband and wife adopt a 14-year-old boy. But he is really somebody who's got a lot of behavior problems. He's got anger management issues. And he just will not accept these two people as his parents. You see, if the adoption was legally done, it really doesn't matter what is his perception. Because legally, he is a child of these two parents. Adopted, yes, not begotten. But he's adopted. So it really doesn't matter what his perception is. The perception on the part of the parents is, they're his parents, he's their son. And that's how you need to understand Christianity. When God brings you into his family through adoption, he does so in a just way. What? What does that mean? Well, he doesn't do it without your fulfilling his law perfectly. Oh, so he'll only adopt me if I fulfill the law perfectly? No. He adopts you and then declares that you have fulfilled the law perfectly. How's that possible? It's called the glorious exchange. What he does is he takes the merits and works of Jesus Christ while here on earth, that is his perfect obedience, and transfers it over to you. So that you are seen by God as wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness. Not his intrinsic righteousness, that he's divine and godly, but his actual obedience here on earth, where he never sinned. And see, if you're wearing the robe from God's point of view, in his sight you are righteous and you have perfectly obeyed the law. And you're saying, well, isn't that a figment of his imagination, because I really haven't perfectly obeyed the law? No, once more, you're thinking like you. This happens, by the way, in all kinds of situations. Somebody could become a king of a country, those who have king and queens. And it really doesn't matter if he's 60 years old or he's 12 years old. There's an incident in the Bible, an event where when the king dies, the next one in line is a very, very young lad, and he becomes king. Now, does he feel like he's king? Probably not. But is he recognized as king? Yes, he is. He's invested with the kingship. He may be sitting on the throne. He has the authority. He's king. You're a priesthood, a believer. In other words, from God's point of view, through faith in Jesus Christ, you receive the two gifts that Peter talks about at Pentecost. The gift of the forgiveness of sins, which takes care of all of the deeds you have not done properly. Your sins. And he also gives you the robe of righteousness, which takes care of all the good works that you're unable to do. God does them in your place and transfers the robe of righteousness to you. So on Judgment Day, though you may still consider yourself a sinner, and that would be rightly so from the point of view of the law, from the point of view of the gospel, God declares you to be a sinless saint. For you have no sin you have to pay for. See, that's the essence of forgiveness. We mentioned this 100 times. Namely, you're no longer held accountable for your sin because Jesus took the punishment in your place. And last night that came more true to me as I was speaking to a number of people in the front room, and I found myself defining law and gospel in such a way that, of course, got them confused when I say, unless you're absolutely perfect, you'll never get into heaven. And then I was able, once they realized they couldn't do that. Now, you know, there are some people who think they can do it. And so you have to keep giving the law until they come to realize that that perfection isn't from today on, but from your conception on. God doesn't fool around. He demands perfection. And only sinless saints will be in his heaven. But since none of us can do a sinless good work, God dresses us in the robe of righteousness, forgives us our sins, and it is that characteristic of us that now he declares to be a sinless saint. So whether or not people recognize a change of status, if a change of status has occurred, it's occurred whether they realize it or not. For example, a family comes from Europe and they want to become American citizens, and the father and the mother, they go through the tests, and they finally get citizenship, but that citizenship also goes for their children, who may be only 3 or 4 months old. Do those children recognize their change in status? Of course not. Is it necessary to recognize your change? No, it's not. And as they grow older, they'll be told about it. In fact, we've just talked about infant baptism. For a child to be able to voice his change of status isn't necessary. If that change of status was one of adoption, which he had nothing to do with, and he's adopted into the family of God. I just cannot understand Christians who do not rush their children to the baptismal font, knowing the tremendous gift that God wants to give them. But they want to outthink God. They want to say, hey, you know, God really doesn't know what he's talking about. You can't put water on a baby and think that all of a sudden they're saved. Oh, yeah? It was water that saved Noah, raised him above the flood on the ark. It was through the water that the Israelites marched at the Red Sea, and that same water drowned the infidel Egyptians. It was to the water of the Pool of Siloam that Jesus sent the blind man, who was then able to see. It was with the water that Jesus did something that took the power of an atomic bomb, that much energy, to change all those jugs of water into wine at the wedding at Cana. Don't tell me God can't do something with water. He does it all the time. And he promises to do it in the waters of baptism. It's just so sad that parents do not desire to baptize their children as though they think they're wiser than God is. I was recently asked, where in the Bible does it say you should baptize an infant? And I said, well, there's nowhere in the Bible where it says you should baptize anybody who's 62 years old. Nor does it say anywhere in the Bible to baptize somebody who's 17 years old. I can't find that anywhere. But it does say in the Bible to baptize all nations. Now, unless you don't think a baby is part of the nation, you think when they do a census in the United States, they don't count babies? Even though there are many people who don't count children in the womb as babies, they're certainly, when they're out of the womb, are counted in the consensus, in the census, excuse me. So, the most important command God gives us in order to bring more disciples into the family of God is go, therefore, and baptize. That's the first thing. Because you can't teach a child, but you can baptize the child, and then teaching them all things I have commanded you. Well, that's another subject, but people who do not permit God to bring their child into the kingdom of heaven through the waters of baptism have set themselves up as God. They think they're wiser than God is, because it sounds so foolish. But what isn't foolish and unreasonable and irrational about the Christian faith? Those who attempt to make the Christian faith rational really, in my mind, do not understand how foolish is the cross. It's foolishness to Jew and Gentile. Who else is left? Trying to explain or argue somebody into the Christian faith, you might as well be talking to a tree. You're going to get that far ahead. Now, because of the weakness of faith, there are Christians who need to hear this kind of evidence, unfortunately. But that's because of their weakness of faith. I mean, I enjoy, for example, reading articles about the scientific evidence of 6 24-hour-day creation, because there are tons of articles on that subject. But none of them have ever convinced me that God created the world in 6 24-hour-days. No, what convinced me of that was Genesis 1. That's all I needed. And I know a lot of students, when they go to colleges, people are concerned that they're being led away from the Christian faith. Well, the problem there is because they weren't in churches that fortified them with trusting God's holy word. I'll tell you. These are written, Jesus says, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing in his name you might have life. That's it. That's all you need, is the word of God. Now, why am I mentioning this? Since I have come or since my program has now come to be on between 1 and 2 each day, that leaves me plenty of time in the early evenings to visit with congregations, do Bible studies, and I'm only too happy, for example, if you as a pastor or you want to talk to your pastor about me coming in for 4 Wednesdays in a row and doing some studies on law and gospel, or if you have a group of people that you would like to have at your home, and you'd like me to come over and visit some evening with these folks, I'm only too happy to do so. The only caveat I have is this, is that I'll do it the first time, but if you're a member of a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I would want to have permission from your pastor if I continue to meet with you and this sort of thing. For example, the folks from last night, they don't really belong to a Lutheran church here in town. So I didn't have any problem going over there. But I'm trying to get them into a Lutheran church, and we're going to meet with the pastor, and one of the things they would like me to do is to lead them through an adult instruction course, which I wouldn't have a problem doing with the permission of the pastor. Just be aware of you and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm not your pastor. You have your own pastor. And so I feel real strongly, I think it's a joy that pastors invite me to come into their congregation in order to share the message. Like this week, I'll be in Fairfield, Illinois. Each week, I go around the country preaching and doing the Bible study and sometimes having a seminar. And if you want to know more about that, then you just can phone me at our 800 number, toll-free, 1-877-CMS-1962. 1-877-CMS-1962. CMS, that's 267-1962. You can also go to the website, lawgospel.com. And when I come out there, I bring some stuff with me from KFUO, as well as from CMS, which is Concordia Mission Society. And we have a great time. But if any of you are kind of interested in having me come to your house, let's say you can gather 6 or 7 people together, or even more, and we come over there and spend an evening, say, from 6 to 8 or 7 to 9, I'm only too happy to do that, because KFUO wants to reach out. You see, we're a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the LCMS. There's a lot of Lutheran churches. We're one of the conservative ones. We believe in the Bible. We're pro-life. And We therefore want to share a message that the world really hasn't heard as clearly as it can be heard through Lutheran theology. I'm a firm believer in that. So, if you're all interested, don't hesitate. Don't call the radio station right now, but actually call our toll-free number or go to our website or send me an email at lawgospel@lawgospel.com and make sure you put your phone number in there. I rarely reply to emails by writing back. I usually reply by having something on the radio, which, like tomorrow on Ruminations, we've got 7 emails that I'm looking forward to trying to get through among the many that have come in. And that's the way I like kind of doing it. Or I'll phone you. And it's always in the evening that I'm phoning. I'm not available hardly at all during the daytime. But in the evening, after a certain hour, I try and get to folks who are trying to get a hold of us, because KFUO wants to really widen our influence, not only throughout the city here, but throughout the whole country. And so make sure you tell your friends that they can listen just by going to KFUO.org, and sure enough, they can hear. In the meantime, you can phone me here. We're going to go into prayer a little bit at 505-7850. That's in St. Louis. Or anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. And tomorrow on Ruminations, we're going to be talking about somebody who wrote about, if we can't obey the law, then why should we ever try to obey the law?
Goldfish or humans? Which is most protected by the law?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In Switzerland, the answer is goldfish. Swiss law prohibits the flushing of live goldfish down the toilet, but allows for the mercy killing of practically anyone who requests it. In an article for National Review, Wesley Smith chronicles how far down the euthanasia slippery slope some European countries have fallen. It is not pretty. Smith shows that the Swiss, Belgium, and Dutch governments are allowing medical personnel to kill people who are not terminally ill. Some perfectly healthy individuals, for example, have been killed because they no longer wish to live after the death of a loved one.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
I'm Roland Lettner. Coming up on this weekend's edition of Studio A, is spirituality, is a belief in God a byproduct of evolution, as Princeton University claims? Have neuropsychologists found a link, a basis for a God spot in the brain? What is the relationship between science and faith, if not hostile? That's next time on Studio A.
Listen to Studio A Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central Time on KFUL Radio.
Coming up on the Thursday Bible study, just after the 10 o'clock news, we wrap up 2 Peter. Now, the problem that Peter confronts is the same problem we have today. Oh, you silly Christians, don't you know that Jesus isn't coming back? It's just a fairy tale, so eat, drink, and be merry. Well, what do you do with that? Next time.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Contacting someone at KFUO Radio can be as easy as going to our homepage on the World Wide Web, picking up a phone and calling us, or writing to us and sending it the old-fashioned way in the mail. At KFUO.org, you'll find our smiling faces along with email addresses and phone numbers for the staff of KFUO Radio. Also displayed is our mailing address, KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Thank you for tuning to listener-supported KFUO Radio.
It's been said that the most difficult part of some journeys is taking the first step, and that's especially true when dealing with past sexual abuse. With Focus on the Family Minute, I'm John Fuller, and here's Dr. Dan Allender.
That hard work of going in to do heart surgery, it is messy, and there aren't quick answers, and you don't hear a program like this and you're cured because you've just admitted, yes, I have a history of some level of sexual harm in my past, but boy, oh boy, that is the beginning. When you're able to say, there are events in my past that I've never forgotten, to be willing to turn to those events and to say, God, I'll listen. God, I'll open my heart to not minimize them, spiritualize them, ignore them, deny them. If we'll open our heart to that, we've got the journey, and it's beginning.
You can hear more from Dr. Allender about taking that first step when you stop by focusonthefamily.com/radio today.
John Baker, Law and Gospel, for the second portion of our program on this Wednesday, April the 25th. We were talking about my availability in coming to your house to meet with a number of people, say for a couple of hours, or to your church to do Bible studies, sermons. So I'm kind of filled up through May again, and June, July, August are getting filled up, but there's still some Sundays. But evenings are not filled up because I've got four of them every week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Well, next month I'm going to be taking a course on the computer. They actually have courses you can take on the computer, and that's on Thursdays, so I probably won't be available then. But if at all interested, lawgospel at lawgospel.com. And you can go to the contact page or email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. That's right, the website is lawgospel.com. Or phone me at 1-877-CMS-1962. But you can also phone me right now at 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. Again, we want to thank our many supporters who donated over $100,000 during the Share-a-thon. And that doesn't mean that you can't continue to donate. Joni Harwell will be only too anxious to take your phone call, or Mary Schmidt. So make sure you keep on phoning KFUO, especially if you come into some finances and say, now, where would it be best to put this? Because this message, even though we're on the Internet, we still do need to do more advertising to get more people to be listening, too. So, prayer. The Commission on Theology and Church Relations, what? Well, that's a little committee of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And these are folks that deal with theological questions, and they make up little brochures. They are not the official position of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, as though it's on a level of a doctrinal statement. It has to go through the convention. But by and large, most of them are accurate because they're quoting part of the official position of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, such as the confessions and, most importantly, the Bible. There's a new tract out, a wonderful little booklet, about 50 pages long, on the theology of prayer. And if you get a chance, you should phone Concordia Publishing House and get a copy of this if you have any questions about prayer. Concordia Publishing House number, 1-800-325-3040. I'll repeat that, 1-800-325-3040. And they should have the new CTCR document on the theology of prayer. They said one thing that when I first read it, I questioned. And so I want to talk about this. They said that prayer is not a means of grace. And in my promo, I asked, do you think that's correct? Because how many times have you said a prayer or a prayer be said to you that comforts you with the gospel? And you see, the only thing that can comfort you theologically is the gospel, not the law. The law are the demands from God you better meet or else. The gospel is the good news how God meets the demands in your place and transfers that victory, that crown, over to you. So, law and gospel, that's the big distinction. Now, how then can we not think of prayer as a means of grace? Well, it depends how you define prayer. Prayer is not defined by the content of the prayer, but rather by being a vehicle to talk with God. That's a huge distinction, because you can say things in a prayer. For example, something doesn't happen in your life the way you wish it would, and so you cry out to God, God, why did you let this happen to me? See, that's not comforting you at all. You can only imagine the prayers during the tsunami that Lutherans would pray with their groups. That, Lord, we were not expecting this. It came upon us unawares. Many of our friends have died. We have many, many questions. See, that's prayer. But there's no means of grace in there at all. Now, hopefully, it would then lead into statements that one could consider to be the means of grace. Namely, but Heavenly Father, with a tsunami I'm thinking, we know that you are aware of all things and that nothing happens without your permission. And though we cannot see the good that will come out of this, we know that there is good that will come out of this. And so we rely on your precious promises because of the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. Now there's where the comfort comes in. But prayer is kind of just communicating to God, which means you're in constant communication. What? No, I'm not. And there may be some of you out there who say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't go to church that much. I can't even remember the last time I prayed. Didn't you ever have a sigh? Things weren't going in your life well, and you, oh, something like that. Think of prayer with this analogy. Mom and dad, mother and father, have brought home the new baby from the hospital. And the child, just a couple of weeks old, is sleeping in another room in the crib, and all of a sudden, they hear a cry. And so the father looks to the mother and says, no, no, let's wait until the baby says, Mom or Dad, I need your help. Let's not just jump up every time they cry. You think the mother's going to stay in the bed? She's going to hop out of that bed and rush to the baby and see, why are you crying? You need to be changed. You need to be fed. Is it too cold? You got your head caught in the crib? Who knows? You see, prayer to God doesn't need to be a conversation you're having with Him. It can just be a sigh. And because God is your Father and you are His child, there's nothing that gets by Him. That is a cry for help to Him, and He comes in a split second and helps you. Call upon me in the day of prayer doesn't mean that you have to say, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. No, all you have to do is go, oh, I don't think I'm going to get through this day. That's a conversation with God. Yeah, a lot of people think they're talking to themselves. No, God's hearing every prayer. And just like a parent, if they ever heard their son or their daughter say something like this, boy, I don't think I'm going to get through this. The first thing they come in and say, how can I help you? And the son may say, I didn't call on you. Oh, yes, you did. Because of our relationship, every time you're hurt, I'm hurt. Every time you need help, I'm there to help you. I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. That's God to you. So I want to make a distinction between prayer in and of itself. You see, some prayers are totally sinful. Sinful prayers? Thank God I'm not like that tax collector over there, because I tithe, I fast, I worship, I'm a good person. Oh yeah, God really wants to hear that. Because God would then reply, oh, I'm sorry Jesus died, because obviously you didn't need him. See, prayer can be misapplied. And what's kind of nice, this kind of document from the CTCR gives a number of ways in which prayer is misused. Like, and who of us haven't done this? You're coming up to an experience you don't want to go through, and you would give anything to get out of it. You're just really worried about it. And so, Lord, if you get me through this, or if you help me not to go through this, I promise you, I will never miss a church service the rest of my life. Oh, yeah, that's really going to move God. Who do you think he is, a robot that you can manipulate? Oh, finally, that's a deal I can make with this guy. Yeah, can you imagine you with your parents? Your parents are going to send you, you know, to bed without watching television, and you're so upset over that because you want to see this movie. You tell them, Mom, Dad, I tell you, if you let me see this movie, I promise you, I will never disobey you again. Ever, ever, ever. Oh, yeah, that's going to work. I'm afraid not. That simply doesn't work. And when we talk about that, a ways of bargaining or manipulating God, the reason it doesn't work is because God is not one to be manipulated. God is not one to be led by the nose. So some prayers. Wow. Now, it was kind of interesting last night in our group discussion. The point came up is, does God mind us questioning him? Well, my answer to that would be something along these lines. Do your parents mind you asking you questions? No. Like, for instance, well, we want you to, you know, put your clothes in your suitcase and get ready. And the question is, why? Where are we going? Oh, don't you dare ask me that question. What kind of parent would say that? Well, we're just so happening to go to Disneyland. Really? Wow. Yeah, parents allow children to ask questions. Now, there are some questions that would be wrong. Like, my dad says for me to do something, and I look at him and say, who gave you authority over me? Why do I have to obey you? Well, he might answer that, or he might not. The fact of the matter is, the authority is given by God himself. In Luther's Large Catechism, Luther talks about parents have a hidden sovereignty. And what he means by that is they really are reacting on the basis of God's representative to you. So when they tell you to go to bed at a certain time, which was the worst commandments I ever heard, because I always wanted to be listening to television or something, it's for your own good, in order that you might be able to get up in the morning and be ready for school and not fall asleep. So the bottom line that I'm getting to is the act of prayer is not a means of grace. As though the more times you pray, the better God's going to be with you. No. Sometimes the content of the prayer is what would be the gospel, which is a means of grace. But prayer in and of itself is not a means of grace. If you got a question, don't hesitate to phone me at 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Larry. Hi, Larry.
Hi, Pastor Baker. How are you?
Very good.
Good. Can we say that prayer is God's conduit to him after we have received grace?
Is God's, what was it, the word?
Conduit.
Oh, conduit, yes. Means of getting to God. I would have no problem. In fact, it's impossible to pray to the true God without recognizing how gracious he's been to you. So prayer is always a response to the gospel of Jesus Christ, proper prayer.
Also, you were elaborating earlier on law and gospel.
Yes.
You did a nice presentation, a nice Lutheran presentation of that. I would like you, I'm going to hang up and listen, I would like you to expound a little further on exactly what Christ's active righteousness accomplished for the sinners, including us, Pastor.
Okay, I shall do that. Thanks so much
calling.
And that's Larry asking about Christ's active righteousness. One of the points that was brought out at our meeting last night in the front room with these people is that theology is the art of making distinctions. Distinctions are everywhere. People say, oh, Jesus is a human being. Other people say, no, he's divine. Well, the distinction is he has got both a human and a divine nature. That solves the problem. All the verses that looks like he's human and all the verses that look like he's divine, he's both. Now, in the area of righteousness, we have what's called an active righteousness and a passive righteousness. Let me deal with the passive righteousness first. It is just what it sounds like, that he went to the cross passively. Remember he told Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, hey, Peter, if I wanted, I could bring down a bunch of legions of angels, and I'll tell you, you know, I could easily escape. But he passively, like a sheep going to slaughter without saying a word, Jesus did not defend himself. Even Pilate was amazed at his silence, in light of the accusations on the part of the leading Jews. His passive righteousness, he permitted himself to die. Why? because passively he took upon himself our sins. So, do you have a sin that you have done, thought, or said? You look to his passive righteousness in pain for that sin. Now, what's his active righteousness? That's his righteousness, which are his many, 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 many good works that he did while he was here on earth. Remember, the book of Hebrews talks about Jesus is just like you in all things except he did not sin. Actively, he was perfect in never sinning by thought, word, or deed. Now, what's the benefit to you? There are two gifts that you get in baptism. Now, you also receive them just by coming to faith in Jesus Christ, because baptism isn't necessary in order to be saved. But the reason you want to be baptized is because God promises you that you've received these gifts in the act of baptism. If you haven't been baptized, you're just going to have to depend on your faith as to whether or not you receive these gifts. And faith, boy, that can be up and down. So who wants to depend on something within you? Instead, depend on something outside of you. It's like being adopted. If a child at 12 years old finds out it was adopted, it doesn't feel adopted. That feeling will never be there, hardly, because it always thought it was a begotten child. Until it sees the adoption certificate. And then they know they've been adopted, even though they don't feel like they're just adopted children. It's so sad that from a parent's point of view, there's no distinction between an adopted or a begotten child, but from a child's point of view, there does seem to be a difference. And that's why a loving parent will see to it that there's no distinction between the adopted children and the begotten children. Okay, so what is active righteousness? It is the righteousness of Christ that is transferred to you. We talked a little bit about it in the early program, known as the robe of righteousness. So his passive righteousness, he passively took upon himself the punishment that was due you. In his active righteousness, he obeyed the law perfectly and transfers all that obedience over to you. So on Judgment Day, when you appear before Almighty God, you have no sins that you have to pay for, and you have accomplished every good work that God wanted you to accomplish in Christ, because he did it and transferred that obedience over to you. That's why the sheep in Matthew 25 are astonished that God is telling them they've done all these good works, because they can't remember them. And that's the way it's going to be. Because it is a work of the Holy Spirit done within you. So, one way of saying this is when a person comes into my office and they say they have a problem. You know, they're not sure God loves them. I have no idea which of the two possibilities it is. Either they have done a great big sin and they don't think God loves them now, or they're unable to do a work they know they have to do and they don't think God loves them. So, the first step in proper pastoral care is to listen to the other individual and find out which is the problem. If it's a big sin, then you point to the cross of Christ, where regardless of the size of the sin, Jesus took the punishment. If it's a big good work that they're unable to do, you point to his active righteousness and the fact that they now are wearing his robe of righteousness. So from God's point of view, they have obeyed the law perfectly. So there's kind of two forms of the gospel. I know a lot of people just talk about the forgiveness of sin, but the other big one is the robe of righteousness. And I personally believe that the vast majority of difficulty that Christians have with wondering whether they're going to heaven isn't because they've done a whole bunch of sins that they can't pay for, but they know all kinds of good works that they were not doing and should have done, and now they're really worried about that. So, I hope that's helpful, Larry, between talking about the passive righteousness and the active righteousness, that in Christ we fulfilled the law. By the way, if you want a Bible verse for that, once more, we would go to Romans after Paul talks about, you know, the things he wants to do, he's unable to do, and the things he wants, doesn't want to do, he's always doing. See, he's talking about both his sins of omission and his sins of commission. But in chapter 8, there's no condemnation, because when you walk according to the Spirit, which means you trust in the promises of Jesus, listen to this. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. So, you hearing the law were still unable to fulfill it perfectly. So God stepped in and fulfilled it perfectly for you. And listen to verse 4 of chapter 8 of Romans. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. It is a misunderstanding to say that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us because now I don't do any sin. No, you still sin. But the righteous requirement of the law is still fulfilled in you because Jesus obeyed the law for you and transferred all that over to you. You're wearing the robe of righteousness. You don't deserve it. You haven't been righteous in your own works. But it doesn't matter, because what God is looking at are the works of Jesus, which you now have. So heaven is your home. And nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing outside of yourself. The only thing that will ever separate you from God is called unbelief, where you turn your back on God, no longer trust in the promises of Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for your sins and that He rose for your justification, and that on Judgment Day He will have all of your sins forgiven and you dressed in the robe of righteousness to enter into a heaven where you never, ever sin by thought, word, or deed. That's the Christian message. It's a ridiculous message. It doesn't make any sense. It's not rational. You either believe it or you don't, because there's no evidence for it except God's holy word. But when God's holy word says it, for the person of faith, that settles it. I can't tell you how many times last night people would be asking questions and the answer was always a Bible verse somewhere. And when they heard it, they were relieved. I mean, there's not many things that a lot of people like doing. Some people like playing softball. Some people like going bowling. Some people like going to work, although the number of people who enjoy their work is down in the 30% range. It's really dropped over the years. But the thing I love doing is sharing the Word of God with individuals. And if there is an opportunity in your house that I can come over and speak to your friends or relatives or family members, give me a ring at 1-877-CMS-1962 or email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com, and we'll sure take the opportunity to be able to come over and give you the best news you've ever heard. Tomorrow, Ruminations with Pastors Kurowski and Smith. We're going to be talking about a number of things, like if Christ died for all, how come all don't go to heaven? And another listener wrote, if we can't help but sin or obey the law, then why should we even try not to sin? Those are the answers we're getting ready to prepare for you on tomorrow's Law and Gospel. Till then, Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Hi, I'm Gary Duncan, Director of Operations for listener-supported KFUO. Now that Share-a-thon 2012 is over, I want to express my heartfelt thank you to all of you who helped us this year. thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your financial support as we exceeded our $100,000 goal. God bless you for your faithfulness to the worldwide ministry of KFUO, heard locally in St. Louis at 8:50 a.m. and around the world at kfuo.org.
The KFUO Radio Datebook is a public service that keeps you informed of what's going on in your community. Your church or nonprofit group can share an announcement with KFUO Radio listeners on AM 850 and KFUO.org. Just send the details via mail to Datebook, KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email me, Buzz Ulrich, at buzzu@kfuo.org. These announcements run at various times throughout the day on KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Dr. Harold C. Thompson, host of Family Health. On each program, we give you reliable, no-nonsense information on today's most commonly asked medical questions, whether it's how to develop better eating habits, to advancements in drug treatments, or the latest health fads. You can count on us to present the facts and dispel the myths. So please tune in for Family Health, heard on this station.
Weekdays on KFUO Radio. We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. The Marine Corps is dumping a sergeant who called President Obama an enemy on Facebook. Sergeant Gary Stein called this a free speech issue. But today the Marine Corps says it will discharge him. He will lose all of his benefits. Stein had gone on to Facebook to say he would not follow all orders from President Obama. Chief Justice John Roberts says it appears the federal government doesn't want to know who's in this country illegally. And many of those who heard this morning's arguments before the Supreme Court think the court will allow at least part of Arizona's controversial immigration law to stand. Our Tim McGuire has been gauging reaction.
Chicago Democratic Congressman Luis Gutierrez says the Arizona law and those passed by a handful of other states are based on racial profiling.
Making judgments on whether you have dirt on your boots, the color of your skin, the accent of your voice, or your last name.
The Supreme Court justices, however, seem to frame their questions as to whether the state law exceeded federal immigration law or made it easier for state, local, and federal authorities to work together. A decision is expected in late June. Tim McGuire, Washington.
Newt Gingrich is getting out of the Republican presidential race. He says Mitt Romney will likely be the nominee, and he's willing to get behind him.
I think, obviously, that I would be a better candidate. But the objective fact is the voters didn't think that.
Gingrich will officially end his race next Tuesday, we've learned. Officials believe...